Turn to the book of Joshua, chapter 1. Joshua, chapter 1. Joshua, chapter 1. We're going to read the first two verses together. Let's read both of these in unison. Joshua, chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. I'll give you time to get there. The pages are turning. Joshua, chapter 1. We're going to read the first two verses. Let's read them both in unison. Ready? Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. And let's pray. Lord, you sure have been good to us. Lord, you have provided a place for us to meet. You've given us all that we have. And Lord, would you again provide for us truth that we need? Lord, it's so vital. We're weak. We're sinful. We're not as good as we think we are. God, I pray that you just help us tonight. Would you do what I cannot do, and would you meet the needs of each and every person? In Jesus' name, amen. Tonight, I want to, I don't know how else to say this, but open my heart a little bit, open my life to you a little bit to help you. This is a very difficult passage of Scripture for me. I will share why in just a moment, but here in Joshua chapter 1, Moses, the great man of God, who led Israel for 40 years through the wilderness, out of the bondage of Egypt. He is the very Moses that was the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He's the Moses that came to Pharaoh and said, "Let my people go," and gave up the throne of Egypt to do it. He's now dead. This is the very Moses that God used for the 10 plagues. The lice and the frogs and the boils and all the different plagues that were placed upon the Egyptians before they were cast out. The very Moses that took his rod, and as God told him when they got to the Red Sea, there was the pillar of cloud that came and stood between the Jews and the Egyptian army. You have to understand, this isn't just a couple hundred people. There were somewhere between 3.5 and 5 million people following Moses. And here they are, and Moses, God says, just lift your rod, Moses. And he lifts his rod, and the Red Sea parts, and the east wind blows all night long across where the Red Sea had parted to dry the ground so that the Jews could cross on dry ground. By the way, it wasn't just a little pathway. You don't move 3.5 to 5 million people and all their camels, all their cattle, all their horses, all their herds, everything that they had across that in just a little space. Say, why was it an east wind? On the east side of the Red Sea is something called Saudi Arabia. It's a big desert. All that dry, hot air blew across that wet sand and dried it up for them that night. Wait a minute. This is the very Moses that went to Mount Sinai and spent 40 days and 40 nights there. And God took his own finger on the tables of stone he went up with and wrote the law on there and gave the blueprints for the tabernacle to. Moses came back down, and the people were worshiping a false god from Egypt. Got so mad that he threw him on the ground and had to go back up and get him again. By the way, that was proof that it was the word of God. It wasn't Moses' words. Moses had to go through that process again because those were God's words, not Moses' words. And here we are, the book of Joshua, chapter 1. The Bible says, Moses, my servant, is dead. They are still on the east side of Jordan. They have not yet crossed to the promised land. Moses had disobeyed God in a fit of anger, did something he was not supposed to do, and God holds God's men very accountable for what they do. Moses is now dead. These millions of people now have a new leader. to take them to a place they've not been. Here's where it gets personal. And if you will allow me a few moments of personableness to help drive a truth home, I think I can help you. I remember a very cold, snowy February morning about 12 and a half years ago in Chicago. It was the day after my pastor, Brother Hiles, passed away. It was one of those raw Chicago winter days. And let me tell you, it was raw. For my whole adult life, I've been up early. I didn't change anything. I got to the office early, woke the security guard up so he could unlock the door for me. No, I walked in. Usually I'd walk through the side door, come up the steps, but that morning, and often I would go by Brother Hiles' office, knowing he was not there, but just every day of my life, I realized I got to work for him. But that day I walked by his office and knew he would never be there again, Brother Tom. I don't know if I can explain it. Those of you that were there would understand this. But something was different because we knew Brother Hiles' spirit was gone. Now, I can't explain that. But something was different. I stood there and I put my hand on his door and I realized never again would that door open and I'd hear that congenial voice. Come on in. Wasn't going to be there. Never again would I hear him say, Craig, I love you. Never again. I stood there weeping, thinking, what am I going to do? I left there, went up four floors to my office and unlocked the door and went in and sat down at my desk. And I literally said in my mind, now what? I said, God, what do you have? I said, and all I could remember in the back of my mind was, Moses, my servant, is dead. And I opened up to the book of Joshua, chapter 1, and I began to read. Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass, the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. And that's as far as I got and started weeping again. I mean, the tears were puddling up on my Bible, and I could not see to read. I was crying so hard. I knew how those Jews felt. Moses, my Moses, was gone. I'm not lifting up a human being, but I don't know another greater man of God in the history of the last century than Dr. Jack Hiles. When you can build a church of 25,000 people, then I guess you can criticize. Until then, shut your mouth. Was he perfect? No. Proof he wasn't perfect, he was a human being and he died and went to heaven. And he was not God, just so you know. Say why? He was a human being, but he was a man of God. He was a man of God. And by the way, one of the greatest church builders in history. Obviously, the hand of God was on him. And by the way, I know it was. There I sat in my self-pity, and the Lord said, keep reading. Finally dried my eyes enough and went back to verse 1. Now, after the death of Moses, and I read it again and got to that part, Moses, my servant, is dead, I broke down again. I couldn't get past that little statement, Moses, my servant, is dead. I began to cry. I said, what's going to happen to my church? And allow me to be vain for a moment and very personal. I got to thinking, what's going to happen to my job? This is the man that hired me. He's gone. I know the ethics in the ministry that when you get a new pastor, you resign. And that pastor chooses whether he keeps you or not. I don't know if you understand that. That was a little fearful for me. I kept thinking, how am I going to help thousands of people through the death of Brother Hiles? You have to understand, that auditorium was just about the entire size of this whole building. It sat 7,000 people. And it was jam-packed Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. It wasn't just one time a week we filled that thing up. We filled it up many times just on Sunday. We'd bring in 2 and 3 different junior churches and fill the whole bottom floor with 3,000 or 4,000 kids after morning church was over. Ah, my soul. Holy Spirit said, keep reading. I backed up. I started again, got to that part, Moses, my servant, is dead. I started crying again. Brother Hyle's body had not been dead more than 24 hours when all this took place. And I couldn't get past Moses, my servant, is dead. And the Holy Spirit does with me, I don't know how he talks to you, but he said, hey, stupid, there's more of that verse, keep reading. I finally got past Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise and go over this Jordan. I looked on my desk, and Brother Jerry, on the left side of my desk was my phone. We had the phones where many of the different offices were, they had their names beside each little light, and when your phone blipped, you could see what light was lit so you knew who was calling you. I realized that that green light beside number 100 was never going to come back on again. That phone would never ring, and I'd hear that, Craig, this is Brother Hiles. Never again. Man, I started crying. And the Holy Spirit said, did you read it? Brother Gus, I look back in my Bible. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan. With tears in my eyes, I jumped to my feet. I said, I understand that. I don't know how to do it, but I'm going to get up and go. I'm going to get up and go. The Bible says, now therefore, arise and go. Moses is dead. Arise and go over this Jordan. I want to preach a sermon to you tonight called Get Up and Go. Get up and go. There I sat, sulking, hurting, grieving, sorrowful, and God said, Craig, get up and go. I said, but God, I don't want to. And he said, doesn't matter what you want, get up and go. Whew. Listen to this. God's command to the Jews had not changed. They were simply going to have a leadership change. But God said for the nation of Israel to leave Egypt and go to the promised land. That command had not changed. By the way, the change was not Brother Hiles for the church. Brother Hiles changed locations, but the job of the church had been there before there ever was of Dr. Jack Hiles. Amen. The command had been given thousands of years before there ever was a Jack Hiles. Guess what? It was time to get up and go. I reached down inside with everything I had. Though I was hurting and though I was grieving and though I was reeling in emotion, I said, I got to get up and I got to go. Real Christianity is not God giving to you. Real Christianity is God giving through you. Did you get that? Real Christianity is not what you get from God, but what you get from God to do for others. Okay, you've had a Moses die in your life. Maybe it is a parent. Maybe it is a child. Maybe it is a different experience. Maybe you've had change in leadership. I don't know what your Moses' death experience is. But God's promise about his will for your life hadn't changed. Brother Jimmy, God didn't change his will for my life even though Dr. Jack Hiles died. He didn't change it. There was a plan, there was a purpose, and God said, get up and go. So many times these tragedies come our way and we sit there and we sulk and we, and by the way, I'm not saying you shouldn't cry. I'm not saying you shouldn't feel emotion when those times come, but don't stay there, get up and go. God was saying, get up and go. The command didn't change. Look at it again. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give them, even to the children of Israel. He said, look, just because Moses is not there doesn't change the word of God. I don't know how else to say this. Okay, you hurt, you grieve, but God wants you to get up and conquer what he wanted you to do to begin with. Did you catch that? The command didn't change. Don't you think I hurt when I lose people I love? Don't you think that my heart breaks as other people's hearts break? Don't you think that I feel pain and emotion like you do? But guess what? I got to get up and go. I've got to make sure that we obey God and cross over Jordan, get to the promised land. I want to give you four thoughts tonight about this, and I'll be done. I'll hurry through them. Number one, Joshua and Moses were different types of leaders. Moses was a shepherd. Moses was raised with a gold spoon in his mouth in Egypt. You have to understand, Moses was a rich kid. Moses was in line to be Pharaoh of Egypt. Then he had to give it up and go be a shepherd. Now listen to this statement very carefully. Moses was well trained. Moses was full of spit and polish. Moses was not a fighter. You don't ever see Moses getting in a battle. By the way, he even got criticized for it. But God used Moses. Moses was a bit of a meek kind of fellow. That doesn't mean mealy mouth and weak, by the way. Just meant his highs weren't real high and his lows weren't real low. He was just kind of consistent and stayed there. Just kind of plodded through, kind of spit and polish, make it happen. That was the kind of leader Moses was. Joshua was a warrior. Joshua was the guy that came down out of the mountain and said, that sounds like war, let's go fight. Joshua was the one that was ready to pull the sword out. By the way, Joshua was such a fighter, when the angel of the Lord came into the camp of Israel, pulled his sword out, and he was ready to fight Jesus. That angel of the Lord was an Old Testament appearing of Jesus, and he pulled his sheath out and said, I don't know who you are, but I'm about to knock your head off. He said, hang on, I'm the Lord. Oh, sorry about that, Lord. He was one of those fight first, ask questions later guys. My kind of guy, amen. Punch somebody in the mouth, find out why later, but just do it. Because, man, I'm standing for something. Joshua was a fighter. Don't you think the Jews had a little change of venue for their leadership? Don't you think they were going to go through a little shock? But guess what? They had to throw out all the inhabitants of the land of Canaan. I'm not saying Moses was not qualified. I'm just saying Joshua was well suited for the job ahead. When it came to fighting, it's Joshua's turn. It's interesting, when Moses was on the mountain and Aaron and Hur were holding up Moses' arms, do you know who were leading the troops? Joshua. He's down there fighting while Moses is up there leading, amen? Now, listen to me very carefully. People love Moses. 40 years he led them. 40 years. Joshua was a leader of the Jews, but he had not been in the forefront for all those years. He led from behind. They didn't know him. But guess what? Joshua had it in him. God said, I know who I want next. I want Joshua. Say why? Because God needed a warrior to go in and whoop some tail to get him out of there. Amen. Time to chase out some giants. Now listen very carefully. Number two. I love this. Look at verse number two. We're going to read a few more verses here. You ready? Now, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give them, even to the children of Israel. Watch this. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given you, as I said unto Moses. From the wilderness in this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites and unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Be strong and of good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong, very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not to the right hand, nor to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. Look at me. Point number two is this. God's biggest battles and blessings were after Moses died. God had greater blessings for the children of Israel after Moses died than previous. They were going to get to the land that flowed with milk and honey. Now, I realize getting out of Egypt was tough. I realize going through the wilderness wasn't easy, but I hate to tell you, it really wasn't that bad. All they had to do is follow a clear pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. Now they had to go in and whoop everybody up and chase them out and conquer a land, and they didn't have any weapons. Huh. There were hundreds of battles facing them in the promised land. But I want you to notice, God said, if you do it, there's prosperity beyond your imagination. The greatest days were yet to come. The 12 tribes were going to be established from that point on forever in a place called Israel. This is the land that was promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, their forefathers. The wealth of all the world would settle right there. I don't think you understand something. The fight of Israel is not because people hate Jews. They want the wealth of that nation. There is a wealth at the bottom of the Dead Sea right now that the Muslims want. That's why they hate the Jews. That's why Syria right now, when they gassed their people, said, and by the way, they've already launched missiles into Israel, and Israel said, we'll take care of business. In the Bible, you'll see the word Syria and Damascus. They're going to join forces with China and Russia against Israel, and they're going to lose. It's called a battle of Armageddon. By the way, if we throw a missile over there, it's not going to start the end of the world. The rapture will take place 7 years before that ever takes place. Don't worry. By the way, there are people who say maybe our chief administrator could be the Antichrist. He's not smart enough. It's not him. He may be a tool in the hand of Satan, but let me tell you something, it's not the Antichrist. Now, wait a minute. The greatest days of Israel were yet to come. But Moses, my servant, is dead. They can't see those great days. They lost somebody they loved. And God said, get up, go, the greatest is yet, you got to conquer it. You got to conquer it. Number three. And I'll be very brief with this, but I must say it. Some chose to stay outside in the wilderness and not go. 2.5 tribes of Israel chose to stay outside the promised land. They believed the best days passed away with Moses. They kept their promise to Moses. And this doesn't make sense to me. They went in and fought all the battles with their brethren and then went back and said, no, we're going back out where our families were. We'll still go outside. We're not going to go into Canaan land. We'll fight with you for a while, but best days are past. We're going to stay there where Moses was. Everybody look at me for a second. I meet people. Well, I'm going to this dry, dusty church because Grandpa's buried there. And if Grandpa's buried there, I might as well stay here. Dig up Grandpa, bring him over here. That's a dumb reason to stay in church. Churches change sometimes. All of their hope was in Moses and not God. Folks, this church better get their doctrines and their stances and their preaching out of that book, not just from this person. My goal is for you to get things from God yourself, not just from me. If you build your life around me, you're sadly disappointed, trust me. But may I say this? We're to build our life and our church on that book right there. We'll live and die by its principles. We'll choose our friends by its principles. We'll live our lives by its principles so that God can bless our lives. Boy, that's good stuff. I don't know how else to say this. Here they were in the wilderness. They went in. They crossed over Jordan. They fought. They conquered the land with their brethren. And then they went back out of Israel, back to the wilderness, and they were farthest from the blessing of God. I don't know about you. I'm not real bright, but I do know this. I want to stay as close to the spout where the blessing comes out as I can get. I don't understand just, as I said this morning, I don't want to just vacation in God's love. I want to dwell there. I don't want to get sprinkled on by it. I want to be right at the source, letting it just hammer me. I don't want our church just to feel every once in a while the mist that's coming off of it. I want God just to dump it right on top of us. And that means you have to get up close to the spout where it all comes out. Amen. That's my goal for our church. They were farthest away. By the way, they were the first tribes to go away from the things of God. Mark it down. Those who stay outside the promised land, usually they're first ones to change. Number four. This is the part that brought the most comfort to me. As I stood in my office that morning with tears dripping onto my desk, I realized the same God, the same Holy Spirit that led Moses could lead me. The same God and the same Holy Spirit that led Dr. Jack Hiles, guess what, could lead me. Oh, I had known it. I won't give his name. I think he was well-intentioned. I think he did this out of love. But he had a little group of people around him that prayed publicly and in private that when Brother Hiles died, the rapture was going to take place and Christians were going to leave. That's stupid. God bless his pea-picking heart. He was sadly mistaken. Can I tell you something? The Holy Spirit worked before there ever was a Jack Hiles. And I don't say that disrespectfully. Do you know what? The Holy Spirit's working 12 and a half years after he's been in heaven. God didn't die. The Holy Spirit didn't die. And guess what? God said he would pour out his Spirit upon all flesh. I qualify. God didn't die. The Holy Spirit was still alive. And God wanted to build on all that Moses had done and not wipe it away. Can I tell you something? God does not want to destroy Christians. I rebel at this thought that we have to get up and tell all the bad that Christians do. That's stupid. It's not going to help you knowing what bad Brother Logue does. You don't need to know he beats his wife. Who cares? Actually, she beats him. No. Guess what? Who cares? It's not going to help you to know all the dirt from everybody. Well, you're just trying to cover things up. No, it's already been covered. It's called the blood of Jesus Christ. Aren't you glad God's not going to show everybody your sin? Back in the 70s, I said this not long ago. I'm going to say it again. Back in the 70s, used to be all these wild preachers, they'd get up and say, you're going to get to heaven one day and God's going to put you up on a movie screen and show you everything bad you did in your life. That's a lie out of the pit of hell. God said there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Preached on that a few weeks ago. That means it wasn't, not only were you condemned, but God imputed his righteousness of Jesus Christ into your life. It was forgiven. It was wiped clean. It's justified as though it's not there. And by the way, it's not just been closed. It's been wiped away to where it's not even there. He couldn't pull it up if he wanted to because he wiped it clean. Why do we want to play God? By the way, it's not playing God. It's playing the devil and bring it all up. Well, you know that guy Job down there. God, you know Job. You know what he's like. You know if you put enough pressure on him, he's going to crack. Got a bunch of preachers think they're being God and they're being just like the devil, wanting to show everybody all the bad somebody else does. I rebel at that thought, just so you know. Guess what? We're going to have sinners stand in this pulpit and sing sometime. Can I tell you why? Because none of you died on the cross at Calvary for us. Well, I know what sin they did. Should we talk about the ones you've done? Everybody doing okay? Well, somebody might drive a van or a bus someday that was a bad sinner. Oh, I didn't know you volunteering. Guess what? We're all sinners. Who gives a flip? I can't wait for some people get cleaned up enough to where they want to sing in church. I'm going to let them sing it. Can I tell you why? God wants them to. God wants them to. I think there's some, just because they got saved last week doesn't mean they're going to sing this week. There's some cleaning up that has to take place every once in a while. And there's some healing that needs to take place every once in a while. I understand that. But guess what? When they do, you ought to have a spell. And not say, oh, I know what they did, and I don't think that's right. Well, who do you think you are, devil? I mean, God. I spent about 10 and a half years in the Chicago area. You go up to the north side of Chicago, there's a place called Moody Church. The great Dr. D.L. Moody in the mid-1800s built a church seating thousands. D.L. Moody didn't have a bus ministry, you're right, but he ran horse-drawn wagons all over Chicago, bringing boys and girls and mama's daddies to Jesus Christ. D.L. Moody had the power of God on him and shook two continents. He shook Europe and shook America with the preaching of the Word of God. Today, Moody Church is a rock and roll church. D.L. Moody, if he could, would kick the end of his grave out and throw a fit. They don't even believe the King James Bible is the Word of God. Everybody doing okay? Say why? Because when D.L. Moody died, and the leadership that followed Moody passed off the scene, they didn't cross over Jordan. They just sat there and sulked about it. Do the research. They chose an intelligent man named Mr. Schofield to lead their church with bad doctrine and led them down a doctrinal path that was destructive. Let's not get up and go and offend people with soul winning. Let's just be a part of the universal church. Now Moody Church, there's more people in our church tonight than was at Moody Church today. You can go to London, England. There's a place called Spurgeon's Tabernacle. Spurgeon's Tabernacle seated 5,000 people, it's an amazing building. It had four balconies. You had a main floor, you had another balcony, and another balcony. In between right at the top of the second balcony, there was a huge platform area that came off the balcony. And it was wraparound seating, three sides of seating, and there was actually a choir that sat behind them on that, behind the platform there. Spurgeon would preach to over 5,000 people without a microphone in that room. And they would fill that building up sometimes 3 and 4 and 5 times a day with different crowds to hear Spurgeon preach. I went online this week. You can look it up. And they might run 250, 300 people there. And it's as liberal as the day is long. Say why? They decided they'd go a different direction. Say, what's the different direction? Well, if God said, get up and go cross Jordan, they're not going that direction. What's it mean? They're staying in this direction. I don't plan on going a different direction. We're going to follow God. I have the same God and the same Holy Spirit that Dr. Jack Hiles had. I have the same God and the same Holy Spirit and the same Bible Lee Robertson have. I have the same Holy Spirit that Lester Roloff had. I have the same God, the same Holy Spirit as J. Frank Norris. I have the same God and the same Holy Spirit as Charles Haddon Spurgeon, D.L. Moody, and the Apostle Paul. Guess what? God didn't change the direction of the church. He didn't change the command of the church. He said, get up and go. Grace Baptist Church, time to get up and go. I'm not talking about move your membership. I'm talking about move your body and do something. Not talking about getting, by the way, you're going to have people and friends and family that might stay in the wilderness, but get up and go. Amen. We've all been there. It doesn't mean they're bad people. It doesn't mean that somebody that's left our church is a bad person and did it for a bad reason. That is not true. I'll defend them, just so you know. But you're going to have people that change. They're going to stay in the wilderness and be on that fringe and they'll be the first to change. Can I tell you something? Get up and go. Amen. Well, that was my friend. Well, go reach somebody, win them to Christ, bring them to church, and make a new friend. Amen. Some of you are so self-pitied about friends you lost that you're not making any new ones. Say, how you doing, Brother Bush? Man, I'm having the time of my life. I'm meeting new people all the time. I'm serious. I have fun everywhere I go. I got people afraid of me. They don't know how to take somebody like me. This guy's a little strange. No, he's a lot strange. Look out. Man, it's only 27 days to bow season. I'm ready. Can I tell you something? It's time for the people of Grace Baptist Church to get up and go. Okay. You've had a Moses experience where Moses died. Well, get up and go. I don't know how else to say it. I refused that day to spend my life quitting the ministry over the fact that Dr. Jack Hiles died. He invested an awful lot in my life. What good is it if I don't do something with it? What good is it if I did nothing with it? What good is it if I don't take what leadership has put in my life and not build on it? It's my job to get up, go over Jordan, and do something with it and claim the promised land. Say, when are you going to stop? Well, either when I quit breathing or we go up at the trumpet sound. I'm not stopping. Can I tell you why? I've learned how to go through that death of Moses. I'll be honest with you. I don't want to do it again. I don't. I counseled hundreds of people. Brother Hawkins, Miss Hawkins, you were there. I counseled hundreds of people. Sat in my office weeping and said, I lost my daddy and it didn't hurt as bad as losing Brother Hiles. I've not lost my daddy, praise the Lord. Don't plan on it for about another 20 years or so. But can I tell you something? I know how bad it is to lose a pastor. I do. Suddenly lose one. Can I tell you something? As I sat there and feeling sorry for myself, wondering what I was going to do, God said, would you keep reading the verse? Now my Moses servant is dead. He said, read the verse. Moses, my servant is dead. Oh, God, what am I going to do? Am I going to have a job? He said, would you read the rest of the verse? Now, therefore, arise and go. Can I tell you something? 12 and a half years ago, if I sat in my office and said, I'm doing nothing, I'm just going to sit here and just follow the crowd, we wouldn't have Grace Baptist Church. I don't know how else to say that. We wouldn't have had the hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people saved in the last 11 and a half months that have been saved had I just sat there and done nothing. Now, I've not won all those people to Christ myself. I realize that. But guess what? God didn't die. Those two hands right there. Mrs. Hiles asked if I would be one of the pallbearers. I remember carrying his casket out of the auditorium. No. We had a couple special needs folks over here. And the bagpipes started to play Amazing Grace. Don't ever play music that has bagpipes that does Amazing Grace. I'm getting out of the room. I can't take it. I really can't. I can't handle it anymore. Yes, it's raining. Don't worry about it unless your windows are down. If they are, it's too late anyway, so don't worry. I remember grabbing onto that. We were rolling the casket out, Brother Tom. One of the special needs men. He just started screaming. No! No! You can't do that! That's my preacher! Don't take him! Ugh, that's not fair. No! Don't take my preacher away! Rolled that body out of that auditorium for the last time, till the millennium. I remember I was at the foot of his casket. We turned it at the hearse. I remember picking up on it. We rolled, pushed that thing in. I was the last person at that church to touch that casket. I got to carry my preacher out of the place he built. I watched that casket drive down the road, Brother Ron. And I said, I love you, preacher. But I'm going to get up and do what you taught me to do. I'm not just going to sit here and do nothing. Let me ask you a question. Are you going to sit there and do nothing? Or are you going to get up and go? Will you get up and go? Every head bowed, every eye closed. We all face those Moses dying experiences. Maybe it's not a death, but maybe it's a death to a dream or a death to a desire. Maybe it's a child that breaks your heart. I don't know what the death is, but guess what? Get up and go. Get up and go. If you need to join this church, you may. If you need to come to this altar and pray, you may.